Psalm 23, please, in your Bibles. Let's read the entire psalm in unison tonight. Psalm 23, commencing in verse 1. Please read twice as loud as you would normally, that you might hear yourselves and stay together for the public reading. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow, please, in a brief word of prayer. Would you ask the Lord to prepare a way for His Word into your heart and mind tonight? Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again to the throne of grace with boldness. Boldness because we're covered with Christ's righteousness and are pleasing in Thy sight. We ask Thee, Lord, to bless us tonight through Christ. We pray for that infilling of the Spirit of God to preach and to hear Thy Word. Lord, I ask that Thou wilt take me beyond the words I have on paper. And make, Lord, this to be a living message tonight and cause me to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. We are needing, Lord, this evening that fresh anointing of which we've just read. Anoint our heads tonight with the oil of the Spirit of God. Fill our cups with blessing, we pray. Bring us again to the wells of salvation that we might drink deeply. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. We come this evening not only to the last day of the year, but the last Lord's Day for 2006, when we meet again in the will of God, a new week and a new year will have begun. As we stand together on the threshold of a new year, I'm reminded of a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 7. We sang about it in that last hymn. It is there that Samuel, the last judge of Israel, raises a memorial to the Lord's goodness, enabling Israel to defeat the Philistines. That memorial was called Ebenezer, a stone of help. Samuel said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." This place that the stone was erected was very significant to the nation of Israel. It was a place that no doubt reminded them of their setbacks. It was here, some 20 years earlier, Israel was badly beaten by the Philistines. 20 years earlier, you recall that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain on the battleground, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. I say it was good that they should be reminded of that defeat, even in the midst of present victory. Moreover, this place called Ebenezer, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," hitherto would have reminded God's people that day of their sins. The main reason they had been conquered in the first place by these Philistines 20 years earlier was because they had been conquered by their sins. Had they never been conquered by their sins, they would have not been conquered by the Philistines. If they had not turned their backs upon the Lord, they would have not found themselves turning their backs to the Philistines in defeat. As Samuel set up this memorial, many there would have not only been reminded of their sins and their setbacks, but they would have been reminded of their past sorrows as this Ebenezer was reared. 20 years earlier, thousands of Israelites were slain in battle. We can just gloss over that so easily. Read it as a fact of biblical history. Thousands were slain. Thousands of husbands never returned home. Thousands of fathers never came back to their children. Thousands of sons were never seen again in this side of life by their mothers and fathers. We don't want to glibly pass over such statements in Scripture. As they stood there, and as Samuel raises the Ebenezer, they would have been reminded of that day 20 years earlier when there was tremendous sorrow filling the land of Israel. You recall on that day the ark was taken, and Eli fell backward and broke his neck, and his daughter-in-law died at birth of her child and called his name Ichabod, for the glory had departed, not because of the death of her husband, but because the ark of God had been taken. Their harvests were taken by the enemy. And for 20 long years, Israel had to live in bondage and sorrow. And so you will read there that all Israel lamented after the Lord. But not only was it a place to remember their setbacks and their sins and their sorrows, Ebenezer was a place of seeking. We find that the Israelites put away their strange gods and confessed their sins and fasted and prayed. They sought the Lord. They had fallen away from the Lord, but now there was a renewal. Now there was a reviving. Now there were renewed efforts to seek God. And because of that seeking, He was found of them. And God wrought a great victory for them against the Philistines that day. Now that little scene from the life of Israel's history serves what I would call a fitting summary of this past year for our congregation, for your life and for mine. As we stand at the end of this year, we must look back and say with Samuel, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. Hitherto, to this point in time, He's helped us. When we look back upon the past year, we are reminded of our setbacks, of those times when we went out to battle with the enemy, whether it was the devil or the flesh or the world, and we met with defeat. They got the upper hand. We look back and are reminded of the sins of this past year. I think we must confess that at times we have been unfaithful to the Lord. And we have been far, far from perfect. Our faith has been at times almost non-existent. The sin of not loving Him. The sin, as Bonner said, of not trusting Him. Infinite sin. Strange as that term may seem to you. Our unbelief has us doubting God's Word time and again. And coupled with that, our pride has reared its ugly head. And it has left us doing things and thinking things and saying things that are anything but pleasant, very grieving to the Lord and to His Spirit. And our love has often, too often, been lukewarm. As you look back upon this past year, you can't help but remember your sins. And that's not bad. And yes, we have known sorrows. Like Israel, we have tasted the sorrows of discouragement and the deeper sorrows of depression. We have experienced sorrows that sin and setbacks always bring into our lives. As with Israel, sickness and death have entered our family circles. We have at times lost our joy. And with that loss of joy has been the loss of strength. But even though we are reminded of our setbacks and our sins and our sorrows, we can still say tonight, as a congregation with Samuel, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We're still here. And we're still seeking the face of God. We're still seeking to go on with the Lord in spite of it all. Why is that? The answer to that question brings me to my text this evening, found in the first part of verse 3 of Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. The reason we are here tonight, still seeking the Lord in spite of all of our sins and setbacks and sorrows, is because He restoreth our souls. It is to this one simple yet glorious truth that I invite your attention this Lord's Day evening of the last one of this year, as we consider two simple things: the Restorer and His restored. The Restorer and His restored. My first point is simply this: the sheep that are restored. The sheep that are restored. Throughout this psalm, David is drawing analogies between the Lord's people and sheep. Being a shepherd himself, he knew much about the nature of sheep that so easily he could see the similarities between them and God's people. And there are two simple truths regarding the believer that can be found in this text. First, the sheep's proper place. The sheep's proper place. The word restoreth in the Hebrew has the idea of bringing back something to its proper place. We read in Genesis 20 that King Abimelech restored Sarah, his wife, back to Abraham. He put Sarah back in the place she belonged, not with him, but with her husband Abraham. The same word is used. God says to Israel in Jeremiah 3, "Return, thou backsliding Israel." That word return is the word restore. Get back to your proper place. Get back to where you belong. So when David says that the Lord restores his soul, he is saying that he brings his soul back to the place where it should be, back where it belongs, and that place is near the shepherd. He restoreth. He brings back my soul to that proper place it belongs, near the shepherd. The place that every Christian ought to be, and every Christian needs to be, is in a place where his soul is close to Christ. A place of close communion with his shepherd. The Lord tells his disciples in every age, "Abide in me." The word abide means to dwell, to remain, as you would dwell or remain in your home. To live there. Not to pay it an occasional visit. Not every once in a blue moon, but to dwell there, to live there continually. In other words, closeness to Christ, the Good Shepherd, is not a position to be experienced every now and then, or only on Sundays, or only on seasons when you feel blessed in your soul, when God has visited you with some peculiar blessing. The true and proper place of the sheep is always near the shepherd. Why do we feel at home when we are at home? We travel, all of us, to some degree or another, some more than others. And while we like to visit, I like to travel. I have to tell you that. I've always enjoyed traveling. But there comes a point in time when you're weary of the traveling and you want to get back home. Why is it, I ask, do you feel at home when you're at home? Because it is at home where you live. It is at home where you abide. That's quite natural. It's the place where you feel the most comfortable because that's where you spend the most time. That's where you live. And since Christ is the dwelling place for His sheep, we are supposed, therefore, to live close to Him continually. Be at home in His presence and not be as visitors. Not be as a stray sheep that somehow walk in and out of the presence of the flock. Our proper place, I'm going to give you some reasons why that's to be so. Our proper place is walking at Christ's side as His sheep because, in the first place, He is our Savior. I want you to think for a moment or two just what Christ has done for you as your Savior. He Himself said in John chapter 10, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He lays down His life for the sheep. I want you to think of how that your shepherd, your Savior, has removed all the guilt of all of your sin. Because you have sinned. We've just talked about that this past year. I really don't like to think about the sins of the past. I don't really like to think about the failures. I don't think you do either. We would always rather have a blissful look and expect and look for tomorrow. It'll be better. But the sheer fact of the matter is, it is good, it is healthy at times to review the very sins from which Jesus Christ has saved us, the sins which He has pardoned. He has taken all of it and cast our guilt in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us any longer. That means that the sins that you and I are going to commit this incoming year have already been dealt with by Jesus Christ the Shepherd in laying down His life. I want you to think of just how He had to go about doing that. He did lay down His life. He left the splendors of heaven. He left what the hymn writer called the ivory palaces and came into a world of woe. We hear the story so much, but it's sad that that's what often it becomes, a story. We do not take the deliberate time. I talked about spiritual joy this morning, and we expect to have deep spiritual joy without serious spiritual thought. And it doesn't happen. It requires that you and I sit down, as Spurgeon often did and testified to that. He would just sit down, get all alone in his study, and picture Jesus Christ suffering for him upon Calvary. Seeking in his own mind to hear the anguish and the agony of the Savior as He was in pain upon the cross. Seeking to hear the voice of the very Creator Himself cry out, "I thirst." Hearing Him cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When you think about that, then we have every reason, every argument to live near the side of the shepherd. He's the shepherd that's saved the sheep. Sheep were headed for destruction, but He's the shepherd that saved the sheep. Our proper place is walking at Christ's side because this is, not only is He our Savior, but this is our sanctification. Now, I'm going to have to stop for a moment. Paul, would you step outside, please? I think they're in the parking lot over here. There's a lot of commotion going on. I'm not sure it's barreling away in my ear. I appreciate that. Our place, I'm giving you reasons now why our place, our proper place, is at the side of Christ. Because walking at Christ's side is our sanctification. I know one thing, I know you want, we were saying this morning, you got the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, then you want holiness. You want to be like Christ. I know one thing is that you hate your sin. Various degrees of hatred. Sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's very weak, but you wish you were free of sin. And you want to live like the Lord, you want to talk like Him, you want the very image of Christ to shine forth, you do want that joy of the Lord, and you want others to see it. You want by your very countenance to have a testimony of the grace of God in your life. And you can just kick yourself and beat yourself up when you blow it and you fail and you show anything else but the image of Christ. That's one thing I know about you if you're a child of God. I don't care what your back, I don't care how you got saved, where you got saved, how long you've been saved. These are just some common things about the people of God. So we want to be sanctified. Lost people don't care about that. They don't care about purity. They don't care about holiness. Matter of fact, they give all kinds of reasons why they can do what they do. They justify unrighteous living. They call sin by other names. You come back to this desire we have to be sanctified. How does it come about? All you have to do is go to John chapter 15. Abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you'll bring forth much fruit. That bringing forth of much fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. That's purity. That's holiness. That's the love and the joy and the peace, the long-suffering. That's Christ-likeness. That's conformity to the law of God. How is that obtained? By walking at the side of Jesus Christ. That's our proper place because that holiness that we want is not going to be obtained any other way. You set about to try to obtain it by your good works. You set about to obtain it by some kind of standards that you exalt and that you lift up and fail to see it's going to be by me walking by Christ, walking with Christ, that I will see more of His influence in my life and that will conform me to the law of the Lord. Then you'll be sanctified. Walking with Jesus is your proper place because that is the way that you're going to grow like Him. You husbands and wives, know what I mean. Whether we like it or not, we rub off on each other. We're so subjective. Because, well, that's just how we are. We can't go back and, I think it would be amazing, we could go back and see how we were as individuals at the beginning of the marriage. And now look at it 20, 25 years later and how we are as individuals. Sometimes, not all the time, it's all the time, the rubbing off, you pick up some bad things, because we've all got bad things about ourselves. And our spouses pick them up. Why is that? Just because you live with each other. Day in, day out, and day in, and day out. You become what you keep looking at. You become what you keep dealing with. But thankfully, I can say that you do pick up the good qualities as well. They begin to rub off. You think I'm brusque now. You should have seen me 25 years ago. You think I'm direct now. Uh,
there's a little bit of Kim that's rubbed off on me. I wish it was more, and I say that honestly, but there's a little bit of her that's rubbed off on me, who is anything but brusque. That's just because we've lived together. Now let me elevate that to the higher plane of fellowship with Jesus Christ. What is going to make us like Him is by beholding Him, is by living with Him, by walking at His side. That's the influence it exerts. All I have to ask you is, what happens to you when you don't walk by His side? You get carnal, you get worldly, you get fleshly. That's just what happens when you're not living under the influence of the shepherd who is there guiding and leading, watching out, directing. Our proper place is walking beside Christ as the shepherd because it is our safety. That leads on right from the sanctification part. The shepherd was there to guard the sheep. There's all kinds of ravenous beasts that would devour them. And there is a devil who is a roaring lion that would love to wreck and ruin your life. He doesn't care if he can get to you early on in your Christian life or at the end of a long and steady walk with God, he can ruin you there. He doesn't care. There are ministers who are no longer in the ministry after 20 to 30 years of successful ministry because they got away from their shepherd and they lost their safety. Satan doesn't care when he can do it as long as he can do it. Don't presume anything. Because you've gone for so many years and you've managed to keep a good testimony and to keep clean and upright, that somehow you're impervious to anything, any attack of hell. Living by Jesus Christ is our safety. He will always be there to deal with the attacks. Thank God for that. But there's no getting away from the fact that wandering away from the Lord brings disaster. And it's wreck and it's ruined many a child of God. Ruin their testimony, their usefulness. They haven't lived near the Lord. Our proper place is at Christ's side because this is our success. The only way you are going to really define spiritual success at the end of the day is living and walking at the side of the shepherd. That will be true prosperity. The world can call success whatever it is. But the success for the child of God, success in his Christian life, success in his ministry, whether that be a ministry in a church, whether a ministry to a family, whether that be a ministry, any place the Lord has placed him, that is going to be as a result of living at the side of Jesus Christ. That brings success. There is a proper place for the sheep. Having said that, this text also shows the sheep's proneness. Not only the sheep's proper place, but the sheep's proneness. One of the reasons God has chosen to liken His people in Scriptures to sheep is because of their proneness, like sheep, to wander from the flock. A spirit of independency exists in sheep. They like to wander off. It seems, at least when I've had the occasions to speak to men who are shepherds, they raise sheep, that they keep doing this over and over and over again. And when David says here that the Lord restoreth his soul, he implies that he has need of being restored, returned, and brought back to the fold because he had gone astray. And I want you to note that the verb is in the present tense.
restoreth. Indicating that this is something that Christ needs to do continually to His sheep. Because they continually wander away. Because there is, as Octavius Winslow put it, a perpetual tendency in every Christian's heart to backslide. Now let me interject something here, because I've said that this is something the Lord needs to do continually to His sheep. There are those in the professing church who would use this truth as a hiding place for their total lack of communion with Christ. The question is not whether they are out of communion with Christ, but whether they were ever in communion with Christ at all. That's the question. Christianity in their lives seems nothing more than going to church on Sunday and keeping a Bible somewhere in the house. But apart from the Lord's Day, the Bible is seldom, if ever, read, and communion with Christ is simply something that never happens. Now, that's altogether a different case than what I'm dealing with right now among the Lord's people. I speak now of that proneness in the Lord's people to go astray from Christ, to wander off into far-off fields, to smell some grass that seems sweeter. And that temptation is to go there and to want that. And it always takes them away from Christ. What a wonderful rule that it is, a standard that it is. Is this taking me away from Christ? If it's taking you away from Christ, a place of nearness, then it is not of the Lord. It is as simple as that. It doesn't get plainer than that. If it is affecting adversely your own relationship with Jesus Christ, if it is drawing you into some area, to some situation, to some place where you are found cold towards the Lord, and there are so many things that are occupying your attention and your love, then it's not of the Lord. It doesn't take very much, it seems. Perhaps we have spent time in the wrong kind of company. You've hung around the wrong kind of people. Communing with people who are pursuing the world for all their worth. That's their interest. It's no wonder then that we have a hard time communing with the Lord and feeling ourselves getting close to Him, because the very behavior we're engaged in, the very activity, is taking us away from Him. Sometimes we fall into the devil's trap of setting our hearts on this world's goods and getting more and more of them. Christians do that. Then we have, like sheep, gone astray, and we have set up idols and our lives that rival our love for the Lord. And the Lord will brook no rival. Don't put any other God in my face, He says. We can easily go astray and find ourselves at a distance from the shepherd because we complain and murmur at His providential dealings with us. You know, that's particularly so. Shepherds will tell you that when they've had to take the sheep through mountain passes where the sun is blocked, it's dark, and the sheep have this natural tendency, they don't want to go there. And we can be brought into a place as the shepherd, and we have dark providences brought into our lives, and we don't like those dealings with us, and we complain and we murmur. Or we grumble and we gripe because this happened or the other thing happened. And we complain about this or that, and sadly we forget that this Almighty God is the sovereign one who has ordered and is governing all the affairs of our lives. The details are being worked out perfectly according to His plan. And is it any wonder that He walked from us at a distance? He said that if we walk contrary to Him, He will walk contrary to us. I don't think my wife likes to be around me when I'm grumbling and complaining. It's not pleasant. It's walking contrary. And the Lord says, you do that, I'm going to walk contrary to you. We also find ourselves at a distance from Christ when our pride asserts itself and drives Him away. The Scripture says that God knoweth the proud afar off. There's distance. And when we take credit for something that we've done, something that we are, something that we have, we go astray and we need to be restored. Nothing so like pride that will bring distance between us and God. He hates, it's an abomination to Him. Pride brought down the fall of the angels. Pride brought down the fall of mankind. Pride. When we forget that it is God and God alone that makes one differ from another, whatever we have or don't have, it's because God is either given or withheld. We can't take one ounce of credit for good looks, for wealth, for intelligence, for abilities. All of them are gifts, free gifts that we could never earn. Out of His love, He gave them to us. And there's nothing more foolish than to take credit for it and to boast in it and to brag in it as if you and I had something to do with it. And that always comes and causes this distance between us and the Lord because He hates pride. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those are divine requirements, three of them. What does God require but this, this, and this? We may lose the presence of Christ by forgetting Him or His truth. We can lose the presence of Christ, the enjoyment of being near the Lord just by a burst of anger or impatience. Some may wonder if Christ's fellowship can be lost so quickly as this. Oh, it can. He's a very jealous God. He'll never forsake His sheep and will be faithful to the worst of them. He'll never quit loving even the black sheep, as we like to call them. But if we do not walk with Him in holiness, He will withdraw Himself from us. can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos 3, verse 3. Can they walk together in closeness unless they are agreed? If we grieve Him, He's going to make us grieve. And we need not wonder why we're not happy and why we're not contented, why we're not joyful, why we are not spiritually healthy. Because all that comes, as I've already said, from walking at the side of Christ. And as we look back on this past year, we'll have to sadly confess that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have wandered away from the Lord and from the place, the proper place where we belong. I turn in the second and final place to the shepherd who restores the sheep. I want to turn your attention now from the wandering sheep to what I will call the watchful shepherd. My emphasis now is upon that word He in our text. He restoreth my soul. Now there are those out there, have been for hundreds of years, who teach that the Lord Jesus will one day, for some reason, leave His sheep to perish as just punishment for wandering away from Him. And they will fall from grace. And they will die in their sin. And they will lose the salvation He's wrought for them. It's strange how they think when it runs contrary to that very statement of the shepherd in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's plain as it gets. And that truth is seen time and time again in our own experience. How often we have gone astray, how often we have found ourselves backslidden. Now, brothers and sisters, you understand something, don't you, tonight? That you don't have to be out there carousing in the nightclubs and the bars to be backslidden. You can be a regular attender in this church. Faithful at every service. Faithful in your giving. And be as backslidden can be. When we've been backslidden, we wondered if we would ever feel the Lord's love in our hearts again, if we would ever experience the Scriptures speaking to us again. The Word of God just coming alive to us. We wonder that. But without fail, the Lord has always restored our souls. Haven't you found it so? He's always restored your soul. He's brought us back from our wanderings. He's brought us back into fellowship, close fellowship with Him again. He's restored us 1,000 times and ready to restore us 10,000 times 10,000. Why? As I said this morning, His love for you never changes. We have a hard time dealing with that, really. We have a hard time grasping that because that's not like our love. If we feel that somebody doesn't love us, we are not happy. And we're quite ready to turn off our love for them. And yet, the fact of the matter is, how often the Lord Jesus Christ has seen our love grow cold toward Him. And He has seen us set up idols in our lives. And things that, no matter how good and gracious He's been to us, things that He knows right well and that we know right well will take us away from the Lord, and still His love has not waned. It has not diminished. It beats as strong now as it did when He chose us in Christ before the world began. It is infinite. I can't understand. I cannot fathom infinity. I am finite.
you are finite. Our minds are so puny. You know, you read about the mind of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards had a mind, I can tell you. I mean, the brilliant scholars of our day are still trying to plumb the depths of his writings. But now we're talking about infinity. His mind was puny. We come and look at that infinity in love. You can't measure it. There's no bottom to it. There's no borders to it. His love knows no measure. That's why He restores us. There He goes again. I knew He would. There she goes again. I have taught her, I have taught him that this and this is going to bring distance between us. And yet, there they go again. There she goes, there he goes. I've got to go after them. I can't let them go. They're my sheep. I died for them. I am not about to lose them to their folly. That's our Lord. That's our Shepherd. You're here tonight. You've been restored 1,000 times over because He loves you. Where are you tonight, child of God? Where are you spiritually? That's between you and God. I am not here to pry into your life. I'll let the Lord do that. Men start prying, they always make a mess of things. But when the Lord begins to pry, wonderful things happen. Where are you tonight in your walk with Christ? Have you grown cold toward Him? How long has it been since you've talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you've prayed? How long since you've stayed on your knees till the light shone through? The Lord is even ready now to restore you, to bring you back to your proper place by His side. So the shepherd's changeless love for the sheep is one reason why he restores. Secondly, I want you to see the shepherd's sovereign power to restore. I emphasize now that he restoreth my soul and he alone. It was Christ who one day you were just like Lazarus in the tomb, dead, stinking because of your corruption and the pollution of sin in your life. And one day Jesus said, come forth, and you came forth. He gave you life. Christ said, live, and you lived. The point I make just now is that it was Christ and Christ alone who gave you life, and it is Christ and Christ alone who restores that spiritual life. You may think that it's through your repentance that your soul will be restored. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Confess till you're blue in the face. Where are you going to get a repentance? That is, if I can borrow the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, where are you going to get a repentance that needs not to be repented of? It's going to be Christ.
You may think that the way to get restored is being more attentive to the outward means of grace. You tell yourself that you must pray more. And you must be more diligent in reading and studying the Scriptures. Now, all those things you and I need to be doing. We need to be praying more and reading the Scriptures more. But this is not the way to obtain restoration to your soul. I want to point out again what David says here. He restoreth my soul. All our healing lies in Christ. Christ is the physician and Christ is the remedy as well. The way to get your soul restored is not to try to restore it yourself by your own efforts, nor to go through a whole process of things. You want to know the way to get your soul restored when it needs restoring? Is to get yourself directly to Christ. And laying hold of Him, just as you are in whatever condition you're in, getting to Him. Lord, here I am. I haven't prayed in so long. I've neglected your book. I've been so busy. I've done this. Whatever it is, Lord, I've gotten away. Now, Lord, here I am. Take me. Take me. Take me. And the Lord, with those mighty everlasting arms, just gathers us up. And says, "You're mine. Welcome home." Christ did it. The coldness will melt and the hardness of heart will disappear. And prayer and Bible reading will no longer be a drudgery to you, but a delight. What is needed is simply going once again to Christ as we did at the first time. And in His presence, our soul will be restored. What happened? We got out of His presence. That's what brought on all the trouble. We got away from His presence. And getting back into His presence, we're restored. All the trouble, brothers and sisters, that we face in this area is just because we've gotten away from Christ. It is when we are away from Christ that sin gains a power and it gains a boldness that it would not have otherwise. When our fellowship with Christ is active and we're living and walking at His side, then sin is greatly subdued. So then, if I have become proud, or I've become bad-tempered, or I've become idle, or do not pray, or I refuse to bow my will to God's will, or if I have fallen into some kind of spiritual malady, I can be dead on sure that it's happened because I have gotten away from the presence of Christ. And there's no remedy for that but getting back into His presence. You can try all you want. You can do all kinds of things. But that's the only way it gets restored. Then what I need and all that I need is a simple look of faith to Christ. Simple. "Look to me," He says. "Look to me. Come to me." Can I quote that verse? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." me. Then what I need is to look off to Him, to draw once again to the side of my Shepherd, where all is well. But there's a third reason why the Shepherd restores. It's sitting right beside this text. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. That's walking by His side. For His name's sake. He does it for His name. He does it for His honor. It would not bring honor to Jesus Christ if He lost His sheep. You understand that? It would not glorify Him if He lost the sheep for whom He died. If they wandered so far away that they were lost and were destroyed, it would bring reproach to His name. And God says, I cannot let that happen. I will lead them in paths of righteousness. I will restore them for my name's sake. Not theirs. For my name's sake. What a glorious guarantee that is, that He will keep on restoring us because His name is at stake. His name. And He will guard His name with His infinite power. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we stand before Thee tonight, blessing Thee for Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. How He has blessed me, tongue can never tell. We pray, Lord, for grace to follow Him. We pray, our God, when the din of the world is shouting in our ears, telling us to follow it, grant us the grace to hear the still small voice that says, follow me. Lord, I especially pray tonight for any of Thy children who are not living near Thee, if that be the case. Any who are not walking by the side of Christ. Do what Thou hast promised to do and restore them, we pray. Let them walk away from Thy house tonight with fresh hope and joy in the Lord because Christ restores His sheep. And grant, Lord, as we come into this new year, we will come into it with the joy of the Lord as our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.